Well, good morning, church family. Thank you so much for being here today. For those of you joining us online, thank you so much for tuning in. Before we get started this morning, I want you to know that many of you are aware that Casting Crowns, who is here at our church, they are on the road. They're on the West Coast. So be praying for them. One of the things that we continue to say, and we're going to continue to say in the foreseeable future, is that they literally are an extension of our church doing gospel ministry across our nation right now. In a day where hopelessness is prevailing, in a day where hopelessness is seemingly prevailing, they are literally the light of the gospel, the light of hope in people's lives. So be praying for Mark, be praying for them. I want you to know that these theater tours that they're doing, they're not moneymakers, okay? This is exhausting them. So pray for them physically, pray for them spiritually, pray for them financially, that the Lord will bless them in unforeseeable ways, that the Lord just continue to do a mighty work. How many of you were here yesterday with Serve the City? Fantastic day, was it not? Fantastic day. It was so good to see almost 300 people spread out doing 20 different service projects right here during what, some of the most unprecedented, I know you're tired of hearing that word, days that we've ever encountered, but they're doing ministry, they're rubbing shoulders with people, and they're sharing the love of Jesus with those who have yet to hear of the gospel. So thank you so much for being here. We're going to do another one in the fall. So just know that this is who we are as a church. We're going to live to make Jesus known, right? We're committed to that end. And because of that, we're going to do these different Serve the City so that our city knows that we're for them, that we love them, if there's ever a need that they have, that we're here to respond, and we're going to love them as much as we can. So thank you for being a part of Serve the City. Also, those of you who have been checking us out for a while, we still have a couple seats left for our Discover class tonight. Discover is our membership class, right? But you don't have to become a member if you want to come. You can come. You can hear more about our values as a church. You can meet our staff. You can do different things like that. But if you do want to become a member, you do have to attend Discover. So there's still a few seats left tonight. You can go online, eagleslanding.org, and you can register for that. Again, the room is almost full, so if you're wanting to do that, first come, first serve, right? Make sure you do that quickly. Listen, this morning, you have a wonderful opportunity to hear from someone that I love dearly. Back in 2002, 2003, the Lord took home my pastor, who pastored our church for 51 years. And I remember as a stubborn, rebellious teenager who felt called into ministry, not knowing what that looked like or how I was going to make it, I remember my mom and I going to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, stepping for the very first time my feet on that campus, which was, Dr. Aiken, your second semester. And I remember sitting in his office sharing with him, I don't really have a pastor. And Dr. Aiken said, you know what? Until you find one here, I'll be your pastor. And he allowed me to sit at the table with some of his PhD guys for lunch and just be an observer, just listen. And I want you to know that meant the absolute world to me. Dr. Aiken is one of those guys that, you know how Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Dr. Aiken, I've watched how you loved me. I've watched how you loved Miss Charlotte. I've watched how you loved your student body. And I've watched how you love your kids. And I want you to know that I have set it in my heart to imitate you as you have imitated Christ to me. So thank you. Listen, church family. Dr. Aiken is, as I said, the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary there in Wake Forest, North Carolina. He has walked through some of the toughest days of my life with me. He has also been a beacon for me as I sat there in Binkley Chapel week after week after week hearing from him teach the Word of God. So who your pastor is, the Lord has used him, his hands, his words to shape and to form who you see today. So Dr. Aiken, you come on up. I'm going to pray for him as he comes. Yes, you guys go ahead and give him a warm welcome. And pray with me. Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from your servant, your word. I pray, God, that you will give Dr. Aiken the words to say that we need to hear. I pray that the Spirit of God will move in and through him in a very, very powerful way. I pray that our church today won't be the same after hearing the word of God spoke by my friend, Dr. Aiken. I pray, Lord, that you'll empower him with your spirit, that God, anything that doesn't need to come out of his mouth, that you'll hush, anything that does need to, that you'll give him, and that, Lord, you'll control his thoughts, you'll control his tongue, and you'll allow everything that's said today bring you honor and glory. Thank you, God, for a faithful, faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that we'll all reap of the benefit of having him here today. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. So kind. Thank you.
Well, good morning, Eagles Family Baptist Church, and it is an honor to be here. And Trey, I love you and appreciate you so very, very much. Just as a personal word, I'm from this part of the world. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, and lived the first 14 years of my life in Ben Hill on the west side, just to the west of 285, and then my family moved to Forest Park. I'm a graduate of Forest Park High School. I tell folks, you cut me, and I bleed Georgia red clay. And so I love any time I'm back here, and I love this church. I've known Tim Dowdy for decades, and I've known Trey since he came to Southeastern, and so there's a lot of affection in my heart for this church, and so thank you for the honor of being with you and also being back at a church that I care for very much. Your pastor asked me leading up to Easter if I might bring a message on missions, challenging the church about being on mission. So I want you to take your Bible this morning and join me in the shortest book of the Bible. Now, I know all of you are immediately making a beeline to 3 John, a book that is seldom preached from. By the way, since we're here, Bible trivia, can you name the 5 one-chapter books in the Bible? Well, we are at one of them, 3 John. 3 John has a sister, 2 John, one chapter. There's the book of Jude, one chapter. There's the book of Philemon, one chapter. And then there's an Old Testament book. Who knows the Old Testament one chapter book? Obadiah. So there are 5 of them, but the shortest of all is 3 John. And it is a book that I believe can answer the question, are you on mission with God? Now, let me give you the context, and then we're going to jump right in. The book basically revolves around the lives of 3 individuals, a man by the name of Gaius, a man by the name of Diotrephes, and a man by the name of Demetrius. And what we're going to discover is that John is most likely back in Ephesus. He's probably now in his 90s, and he is sending out missionaries throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And in this day and age, if you went out, there were no hotels to stay in. You would try to find a family member or a friend that would graciously put you up and care for you while you're ministering the gospel in that particular area. Well, we're going to see that there's a wonderful man by the name of Gaius who was on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're going to see, unfortunately, that the book doesn't end at verse 8. But it moves on, and we're introduced to a second person named Diotrephes. Diotrephes is a scallywag. He is a, to use a Danny Akin phrase, a scum-sucking dog, and yet he has wormed his way into influence and leadership in a church, and he sucks the life out of the mission and the Great Commission life of any church. Then finally, we're going to see a man by the name of Demetrius, most likely a missionary, and he is the one that brings this little book of 3 John to the man named Gaius. And so it's interesting, John's strategy is to kind of sandwich the bad guy, Diotrephes, with a really wonderful brother on the front end, Gaius, and another wonderful brother on the backside, Demetrius. And what I want us to do is, again, ask and answer the question using the lives of these 3 men. Are you on mission with God? Number 1, I want us to look at Gaius. And Gaius is a man that I would describe as someone who had the right passions. The right passions. Now, I believe this is accurate in terms of who Gaius is because of 4 things that John says about him in verse 1 through verse 8. Number 1, he was a man who lived spiritually. He was a man who lived spiritually. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. the elder, here not an official title, but probably referring to John's age at this particular time. He's granddaddy now. He's in his 90s. He's the old man, but a man that has established a reputation worthy of respect and integrity and trust. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. You're going to see that John uses some form of the word love 6 times in these 15 verses. And so he is writing to someone that he describes as the beloved Gaius. And then he says, you're someone whom I love in the truth. The idea is I truly and genuinely love you. Now, why did he love him? And why do I say that he was a man who lived spiritually? Verse 2, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. John quickly interjects in his letter a one-verse prayer for this brother that he loves dearly named Gaius, and he prays that God would bless him physically to the same degree that he has helped thee spiritually, because he wants him to be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, here's what I think is going on. These traveling missionaries have gone out from the church at Ephesus and from the Apostle John. They have met this man named Gaius, who graciously put them up in his home and cared for them. And so they come back and they give a missionary report. And they basically say, John, we had a great tour, but we met this brother named Gaius. We think you know him. And boy, John's ears perk up, and indeed he does know this man. And they say about Gaius, he's wonderful. Such a wonderful man, such a godly man. But John, physically, he's kind of not doing very well. He's got some illness issues. And so John writes this letter and just simply says, Gaius, I'm praying for you. And here's my prayer. I'm asking the Lord to bless you physically to the same degree that you're healthy spiritually. Now imagine if that prayer were prayed for you this morning, and God were to answer that prayer. Would that be a good thing or a not so good thing? Would you be fit as a fiddle, or would you be in bed or perhaps nearly dead? I mean, think about it. God is going to bless me physically to the same degree that I'm healthy spiritually if that prayer is answered. Well, this much we know. John could say of Gaius, you got a clean bill of health when it comes to your soul. And therefore, I'm asking God, Lord, bless him physically to the same degree that he is healthy spiritually, because he was living spiritually. But number two, how do we know that he was living spiritually? Well, he was also walking truthfully. Verse 3, John says, I rejoice greatly when the brothers, these traveling missionaries, when they came back to the mother ship, to the mother church, and they witnessed, they testified to your truth as indeed, now mark this, if you mark your Bible, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And then to reinforce the idea, he basically repeats himself in verse 4, but does add a little more information. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, let me work backwards. John refers to Gaius as one of his children. What does he mean by that? Here's what I think he means. At some point in time, in God's gracious providence, John and Gaius had met. And when John met Gaius, he was not a believer. And so John shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death and burial and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. He told Gaius, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you'll repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, he will save you. And that's exactly what he did. And he became one of John's spiritual children. And then I have no doubt that John, at least for a time, discipled him and poured his life into him. And so now he receives a report about one of his spiritual children. And the report is, you can describe this man as someone who walks in the truth. Now think about that phrase, walks in the truth. I thought truth is something that you believe. And John would say it is that and more. Truth is not just what you believe. Truth is also what you live. There was a wonderful North Carolina evangelist for many years. His name was Vance Havner. Dr. Havner was very, very witty and very insightful. And he used to say this, what you live is what you really believe. Everything else is just religious talk. What you live is what you really believe. Everything else is just religious talk. In the life of Gaius, talk and walk matched up beautifully. And John could say, nothing brings me greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon has a wonderful sermon on this verse in 3 John, but he raises it and applies it in this kind of a way. He says, parents, can you say today that your children are walking in the truth? Can it be that your children have seen in your life such a devotion and love and commitment to Jesus Christ that they have followed in your footsteps and that they are indeed walking in the truth? Parents, let me say something to you. If you disciple anybody, if you lead anybody to Christ in your life, I challenge you, start with your children. Share the gospel with your kids. Live out the gospel before your children so that they are attracted to the glory and majesty and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Charlotte and I have been blessed by God with 4 sons. I am so grateful that God in His kind providence allowed me to lead all 4 of my sons to faith in Christ, and then to baptize all 4 of my sons into the body of Christ. And today, by God's amazing kindness and grace, all 4 of them are in full-time Christian ministry. God has since then blessed us with now, as of today, 14 grandkids. Half of the grandkids have already committed their life to Jesus Christ and followed Him in believers' baptism. I want to tell you something. Nothing brings me greater joy than to hear that my children and now my grandchildren are walking in the truth. You say, Brother Danny, I wasn't a believer when we had small children, and I didn't lead them or point them to Jesus. And I have now come to Christ, but they are not walking in the truth. What do I do? You don't give up. You do not give up. You pray for them. You love them unconditionally. You don't badger them, because no one gets badgered or nagged into the kingdom. But you just live out before them the transformed life that Jesus has now brought about in you. And I promise you, God can use that to bring your children to where they too are walking in the truth. So Gaius, living spiritually, walking truthfully. But number 3, he was also serving others faithfully. Look at what it says in verse 5 and 6. Beloved, it is a faithful thing. The idea is it's a good thing that you do in all of your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. You didn't know them when they showed up at your door. You'd never met them. You had no relationship with them, but actually you do. And so verse 6, they testified, they witnessed to your love before the church. So you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now, here's what he's saying. I sent these traveling missionaries out. They looked for friends or family to stay with, because otherwise they would be staying out at night under the stars and under the moon. And so they met you. And immediately you had a kinship, because what? You're brothers in Christ. You are a part of the same family. You have the same Father. You worship the same Savior. You're dwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And so what did Gaius say to these traveling missionaries? My home is your home. My food is your food. My bed is your bed. Now stay with me. My money is your money. So how do you know that? Just stay with me. And so he loved them and cared for them and then sent them on their way. And basically, John can say to Gaius, listen, just keep doing what you're doing. I would not change anything about your life. The way you're loving, serving, helping, the way you're furthering the gospel among the nations. Gaius, just keep doing what you're doing because you're serving others so very faithfully. But then number four, he was giving generously. He was giving generously. Look at what it says there in verse 7 and 8. For they, that is these traveling missionaries, the brothers as he calls them, they have gone out for, and this is the only reference, interestingly, to our Savior in 3 John. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. The name, and what is so beautiful about that is by the end of the first century, if you were traveling about and you met someone new and you were trying to get acquainted with them, you could just simply say, well, you know, we follow the name. And they would know just like that, you're talking about that name under heaven, which no one can be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they went out for the sake of the name. Now watch this, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now normally, in the Bible, the word Gentiles is used in an ethnic sense to distinguish Jewish persons from the rest of the world. There, in their world, there are Jews, and then there's the rest of the world, and it is used ethnically. But here, I don't think the idea is one of ethnicity, but rather it is one of spiritual status. And here, John is actually using the word Gentiles to refer to lost people, to the lost. In other words, they went out for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they accepted nothing from lost people. Now, let me be very precise and apply that this morning. If you're here today, and you're watching online today, and you're not a Christian, let me say, number one, we are so honored that you're here today. Thank you for coming, and thank you for honoring us with your presence. We are so delighted that you're here. Now, we want to be crystal clear. I don't even know. Do y'all take up an offering, or do y'all just drop it in somewhere in the back? Drop in the back. So there are receptacles in the back that you can drop an offering in. We don't want you to do that. We don't want you to do that. Now, maybe you're here and you're lost. You'd say, well, now, Brother Danny, I am lost, but, you know, I just kind of trying to get in the good graces of the Lord. And so I'd actually intended to give the church $1 million today. Now, Pastor Trey, don't have a heart attack. Keep it. Keep it. Because we don't need it. We don't want your money. Listen, I know. In survey after survey after survey over the last several decades, when lost people are asked this question, what do you think the church wants from you? What do you think the number one answer is every time? My money. We don't want your money. We want you. And we don't need your money, because we have something to give you far more wonderful than money, and it is called the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change your eternal destiny from hell to heaven. And so never get in your mind that we want your money. We just want you to be with us in heaven for all of eternity. That's all that we want. So we're not asking for your money. We don't want your money. Why? Now stay with me, because God's people take care of God's business. Amen. Amen. God's people will take care of God's business. Now, look at this. This is, I think, one of the most wonderful phrases in all of the Bible. He says in verse 8, therefore, in light of this truth, we ought to support people, these traveling missionaries, we ought to support people like these so that we may be, what? Fellow workers for the truth. In other words, brothers and sisters, when you and I give, we go. When we give, we go. My wife and I, because we do what we do, God called me to be president of Southeastern Seminary almost now 18 years ago. Because of that, my wife and I have the wonderful privilege of traveling all over the world to do missionary work. We've been in South America, we have been in Southeast Asia, we have been in Central Asia, we have been in Africa, we have been in Europe. We have probably been, the last time I counted, I think we've been in about 22 different countries around the world, sharing the gospel, doing missionary work. But actually, that's not accurate. Actually, my wife and I have been in every single country in the world through our giving. Through our giving. When we got married at the age of 21 and 19, and I'm not doing that for this, I'm just sharing a word of testimony, we determined that we would be faithful givers to the work of the Lord for the rest of our lives, and we have been. We give more than a tithe. We give to world missions. We give to North American missions. We've even put the work of the Lord in our will. So that when we die and go to heaven, we will still be involved in the work of the Lord through Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, which gets 25% of whatever we have when we die. So if we've got $5, they're going to get what? $1.50 or $1.25. I can still do math. But if we have 100, they'll get 25. And you can do the math, because we want to make, listen to me, I didn't come up with this. I was challenged by a teacher of the Word of God about 10 years ago, and I thought, what a wonderful idea. He challenged us. He said, why don't you make the largest single gift to the work of the Lord that you'll ever make on the day you die? On the day you die. And so we will. Now, I know some of you here today, and you're like, well, I'm just going to give it all to my kids. Why would you do that? They're probably going to waste it, not spend it wisely. I mean, here's the deal. You leave whatever to the work of the Lord, it turns back with eternal dividends. Now, I'm not trying to guilt anybody here today. I'm just simply saying, listen, we changed our will because I'd never thought about it. I mean, up until about 15 years ago, we'd never thought about it. I mean, you just do what everybody does. You leave your whatever you got to your kids, which is great. But then someone said, well, why don't you leave some of it to the Lord? I mean, I'll say this and move on. Do we really believe Jesus is the most wonderful thing in the world? I mean, do we really? Well, then let's put our money where our mouth is. And I'm going to move on. All right, so enough on that. Now, I wish the book, as I mentioned earlier, ended at verse 8, but it doesn't. And what you have in verses 9 and 10 is what I call the alter ego of this man named Gaius. And we're introduced to an individual named Diotrephes. And if Gaius is a man who had the right passions, Diotrephes is a man who had a harmful agenda. And look at what it says about his harmful agenda in verse 9 and verse 10. John writes, I have written something to the church, probably a letter that we no longer have. It wasn't inspired like 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, so it was not preserved. But I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. Some translations say Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 18, it teaches us there is somebody who does deserve to have the preeminence. And his name is what? Jesus. And the place in the church that rightly belongs only to Jesus, Diotrephes wants for himself. He wants to be first. He wants to be top dog. He wants to be the center of attention. He wants everything to revolve around him and his agenda. He wants to have first place. But it gets worse. He says also in verse 9, he does not acknowledge our authority. He does not acknowledge our authority. Now, let me remind us, who wrote 3 John? The Apostle John. And yet Diotrephes says, John, old man. John, has been. John, yesterday's news. And he does not even acknowledge our authority. I'm glad you're here today. I am honored by your presence. I want you to know that. But imagine just for a moment if your pastor, by a miracle of God, had been able to arrange for the Apostle John to be preaching here this morning. I have a question, and I want a little audience participation, the only time I'll make you do this, and I want you to be truthful. How many of you think if the Apostle John had been scheduled to preach here this morning, there might be a few more people here than are here? Would you raise your hand? Oh, I'll put both my hands up. I mean, bless God, I'd have been out here in a pup tent a month ago to hear him. I mean, Lord have mercy, we'd need to go down to Mercedes-Benz and see if we could rent that puppy out, and that wouldn't be big enough. But guess who would not have shown up? Diotrephes. Because Diotrephes would not acknowledge God-ordained authority in his life. But it gets worse. Verse 10, John says, if I come, I will bring up what he's doing. Well, what's he doing, John? He's talking wicked nonsense. He's gossiping maliciously. Some translations even say he is lying maliciously. In other words, Diotrephes would be willing to lie to further his agenda. Don't let the facts get in the way of my narrative. Don't let the facts get in the way of my agenda. And if necessary, I will lie about and misrepresent others to get my way. But then number four is worst of all, John says, and not content with that, not satisfied with talking wicked nonsense, not satisfied with rejecting our authority, not satisfied with putting himself first, he refuses to welcome the brothers, he refuses to welcome the missionaries, but not only that, he stops those who wants to welcome the missionaries, and not only that, he puts them out of the church. He had the influence and the power and the ability to excommunicate those who wanted to open up their homes to traveling missionaries who were there to share the gospel. And folks, I'll tell you something. The Diotrephes of this world will absolutely destroy the Great Commission passion of a church. They will suck the Great Commission life out of a church. Now, I'm always asked this question when I teach from 3 John, always. Who do you think this Diotrephes cat was? Was he the pastor? Maybe. Was he one of the other elders? Maybe. Was he a deacon? Maybe. Was he an influential power broker in the church? Maybe. Well, he certainly had power. But you know, John doesn't tell us specifically who he is because I think John wants us to recognize that the Diotrephes of this world come in all shapes and sizes. And they're very good at worming their way into positions of influence and authority. And I'm just telling you, if that is allowed to happen, they will destroy the Great Commission heart and passion of a church. But very quickly, number three, we end with a wonderful man by the name of Demetrius. And if Demetrius, or let's say it this way, if Gaius had the right passions and Diotrephes had a harmful agenda, Demetrius had a good testimony. And look at what John says in verse 11 and verse 12, and we finish. Beloved, do not imitate, or it could be translated even mimic, evil, but mimic or imitate what is good. Now, why does he say that? Here's why. The Diotrephes of this world can be very impressive. They're almost always eloquent. They're almost always very gifted with their way of putting words together. And if you're not careful, you can get deceived into following a Diotrephes as a role model and not a Gaius or a Demetrius. I mean, let's again be honest. We all have heroes. We all do. We all have role models. Years ago, it used to be, I want to be like Mike. And everybody knew you were talking about Michael Jordan. Today it's like, you know, I want to be like LBJ. I want to be like LeBron James, because these are just incredible athletes. Who wouldn't want to be able to do the things that those men can do? I mean, he's old and he ought to be retired by now, but there are all sorts of people who want to be like Tom Brady. And I just know this much, as a diehard Falcon fan, never vote against Tom Brady. I mean, just don't do it, because you're going to pay. I mean, man's going to pray till he's probably 75 years old. I mean, it's an amazing thing to see what he does. Well, we all have people that we admire and look up to. And John's point is, make sure you admire and look up to the right people. Don't imitate evil, imitate good. Why? There's a basic but theological truth. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not even seen God. That's a pretty strong statement. Meditate on that. And then he closes, Demetrius. He has a good testimony, number one, from everyone. Number two, from the truth itself. And number three, John says, we will add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. Let me close with this. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. From everyone. You say, wow. You're saying that everyone loved Demetrius as Jesus? No, I'm not saying that. Everyone believed what Demetrius believed? No, I'm not saying that either. What do you think John's saying? I think John's saying even lost people admired this man. Even lost people had to admit, there goes a man of absolute unimpeachable integrity. Just say it in a very simple way, he's the kind of guy that you would not mind if he was your next door neighbor. He's the kind of guy that if you had a crisis at 3 o'clock in the morning, you knew, well, the one person I can call is Demetrius, and he'd be at your door at 3:05. I had a Demetrius in my life. Unfortunately, God took him prematurely from my perspective, but that's God's business. But I had a Demetrius in my life. His name was Charlie Galloway. He was my granddaddy. He was my mama's daddy. Charlie Galloway had a fifth grade education. He was a Douglasville, Georgia dirt farmer. For a number of years, he was also the janitor of the Little Victory Baptist Church in Douglasville, Georgia. But when my granddaddy died when I was 14. When I was about 25 or 26, I was invited to come back to that little country church there in Douglasville and preach on a Sunday morning, just like I'm doing Trey this morning. And that morning, when the pastor got up to introduce me, he didn't do what your pastor so kindly and graciously said. But he said, well, folks, we're really blessed this morning to have a guest preacher in our pulpit. He is Charlie Galloway's grandson. And then he said, oh, his name is Danny Aiken, but he's Charlie Galloway's grandson. Now, let me keep you here and we're done. My granddaddy had been dead for a decade, 10 years. And that pastor said, how many of you remember Mr. Galloway? And almost every hand went up. And he said, Charlie Galloway, one of the godliest men this church has ever had. Everybody shook their head. One of the kindest men, one of the most servant-oriented men we've ever known. And I'm thinking, 10 years after his death, they still remember my granddaddy. What will people say about you when you've been dead 10 years? Will it be good or bad? Will they even remember you? I tell you this, if you walk in the footsteps of a Gaius and a Demetrius, you'll have a good testimony with everyone. And they will remember you because you were someone that pointed them to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this little book that is so often neglected, but I believe has a really big and powerful message. And Lord, I do believe it describes for us the kind of men and women a church needs to be on mission with God. And so Lord, as Eagles Landing moves forward into this 21st century, I pray, Father, that they indeed will be on mission for King Jesus, and that they will be on mission with a fervent passion, because they are filled with men and women like Gaius. They are filled with men and women like Demetrius, and God forbid, may there be no Diotrephes even lurking in the shadows. Lord, we don't want them around. We want the kind of men and women that will be on mission with our King. So bless this church, Lord, and continue to use it greatly and powerfully, even greater than ever, for your glory and the good of the nations. We ask and pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.